this morning like to talk to you a little bit about Jesus in that area of prayer and why he chose them to come by his side. So Luke chapter 6, and we'd like to draw your attention to verse 12 and 13. Father, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts. Father, these are foundational principles that we want to establish. And God, I feel so strongly that we need to go back and to reestablish the very foundation of why we have been called by you. So put your anointing upon the words that I speak. And Father, let them be life. And Father, let them be freedom. And Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And the names are given of the 12 in verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, so Peter's brother, Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, or Jude, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor." We left off with the Lord going to the mountain to really seek his Father's heart. And we never made it past that moment where he was going to refresh himself and to gain new perspective of where and what he was to do, because everything about his life was to be guided and directed by God himself. There, as he was in the mountain, as he was waiting upon his Father, the 12 men came to him that he would pour his life, and through their lives they would turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. The choosing of the 12 would not be something I don't think we would choose. I think that we are a little bit too sophisticated, and we would choose men like Ted Koppel so we'd have free access on the airwaves, and we would choose CEOs that would be able to embrace the things that we desire financially. But he chose men that were very common, ordinary people like you and I. There were no educated people among them. They were unlearned men. You remember it declares, "You are unlearned, but you have been with Jesus. You have turned the city upside down." And though they were unlearned and uneducated men, since then, we know that he chose Paul the Apostle, who was, they believe, the wisest and smartest man of the earth at that time. And then there were others, of course, we see, who were called that have been wealthy and rich. But the very beginning, he chose not to go with the rich or with the famous or with those who had great ability or who were able to get what they wanted. He chose to take men who were teachable, men who were of an iron will, men who were ballistic in their personality, men who would call down fire on cities, men who were willing to take on the Roman government and slit a throat in the alley, men who were willing to be con artists and double dip off of the tax collecting like Matthew, men like Peter, willing to walk on water and always put his foot in his mouth, So much so that heaven had to open and tell Peter to knock it off and listen. He chose men that would be absolute failures. And then he did something. He gave them new names. Names that had to be the joke of the crowd. Peter, you are now the Rock. We're going to call you Rocky. Well, he was anything but Rocky. He was more like Don Knox. He was up and down, and he was one moment excitable, next moment drawing a sword. Next moment he was counseling the Lord that he did not need to go to Jerusalem. He chose men like Thomas who were fearful. And there was a uniqueness about Thomas's life that it was somewhat devotional, but yet somewhat in despondency constantly. He chose men like James that just said it like it was, and he became a pillar of the church, but probably offended a lot of people. And these were the men that he chose because he was able to see what they would become. And I am absolutely convinced that the biggest problem in our lives is that all we ever see is ourselves. We are very aware of our failures. We are very aware of our insecurities and our upbringings, and we dwell upon what we can't do, and we look upon the things that we haven't done, and we look at the things that we could have done. But when we look in the mirror, we oftentimes shake our head and realize that we're wasting our life and God could never use me because I can't even get victory in this one area of my life. And so for the rest of my life, I listen to myself. And I do not listen to the Word of God. And I listen to the voice of the enemy lying to me that God doesn't love me. Or that he says, if you love God, how could you do that? And God only uses perfect people who are committed to a life of righteousness. And I disqualify myself from ever being part of what God really wants in my life. Therefore, I live a subnormal life because I never enter into the joy of the Lord. Because I'm not doing what God called me to do. Because I've already disqualified myself because I'm not good enough. Well, the Bible tells me that it angered the Lord when Moses gave excuses. It was Moses that said that, I can't do it. And it was God that declared, I didn't ask you to do it, I said I would do it. And by the way, it's not who you are, it's who I am. And I believe that the reason why he didn't choose educated people and wealthy people and brilliant people at the very beginning was because he needed men that would be teachable. And when you go down this road long enough, you begin to become unteachable. He needed men that were willing to start a revolution. Willing to throw their life out in the open. Willing to take a risk. Willing to walk away from their business. And he gave them just enough to taste heaven and the power of heaven. And when he finally decided who they would be, every one of them came. We also know that he went to the mountain that day because it declares that his popularity has begun to explode. And his name was being thrown all over the city. But he did not come to win a popularity contest. He came to die for men to set them free and to destroy the kingdom of Satan. He never went after the politics of Rome. He went after the hearts of men that were not right with God and were going to hell. And so the politics were not important, but the heart was extremely important. And he was after the heart because if he can get the heart, he can get the politics right. And there, as he begins to choose these men, he was going after them and beginning to educate them and bring them to a place of real understanding. And over and over and over again, he finally came because of his popularity, the multitudes begin to come upon him. pressing him to the point that he had to go out into the boat in order that he couldn't even eat, and he was tired and he was exhausted. And then we thirdly mentioned that because of just the hostility that was rising around him, they desired to kill him, and they were seeking to grab a hold of him, and he escaped, and things were really heating up. And then we lastly mention, because he was choosing the 12, and one of those was going to be the devil. And he knew, the Bible declares in John, way before that this would happen. He was not caught off guard. For the next 3 years, he would have someone always by his side that he knew had no heart in him. And he had to live his life in such a way that the disciples would never gravitate towards Judas. But they would be open. And so on the day of communion, you remember the Last Supper, they all made that one statement, "Is it I? Is it I?" Not one of them looked to Judas. Which tells me the whole secret about my Lord. I got so excited last night, but this is the thing that God ministered to my heart. God does not want to embarrass me. And God will not bring my faults nor my insecurities out into the public arena. Now, if I sin, I'll do that myself, but He is a God that is gracious and will tuck even the feet of Mephibosheth underneath of the table so people don't have to look at him. He wants people looking at you with great respect. But He was the one that chose them. And the killer answer is that His love was so deep, He was willing to overlook their failure. Now, if God is willing to overlook your failure, and God sees you with the potential that you have in your life, how dare you tell God you're no good? If He came and died for your sins and my sins, hung there upon the cross, it is not to hear, "God doesn't want to use me." He said, "No man taking two hands on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He declared that we are to pick up the cross and we are to follow Him, and we need to understand what He did there. And so He went to the mountains with the burdens. He came back to the people with the blessings. Can I say that again? We take our burdens to the mountains. We bring the blessings from God to the people. I don't believe that we are to burden each other with our burdens. I believe that we are to bless each other with our blessings. Now, I can share with my brothers and sisters to pray, but ultimately, God is the answer of my life. And the reason why there are so many burdens and so many things unanswered in my life is because I never find time to take that burden and cast my cares upon the Lord so He can sustain me. And the reason why oftentimes things fall apart in my life is because I don't know the heart of my Father. Well, it tells me here that He was willing to choose John and Andrew, willing to find Philip in Galilee. You remember that He chose James and John there in Galilee, and Matthew is bidden to come to Him in Capernaum. And concerning Nathanael, we find that he was a man that had no guile whatsoever. But he was looking not for men of key stature. He was not looking for the brilliant, the wealthy. He was not looking for Hollywood stars. He was looking for men that were teachable, men that were humble, men that were unafraid and courageous, and men who were willing to take a stand for something in their life. And these were men of common trade, and they understood truth, and they embraced truth, and they died for the truth. You remember that Jesus called three other people, found in Luke 9, where one man came to Jesus and said, "I will follow you, Master." And Jesus turned and said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." And the Bible declares the man left him. You see, people were looking to follow the Lord for material gain. And Jesus knew that and wanted him to understand that there would be a price, there would be a cost. You would have to give up something. And what you would have to give up is the love of self and the love of things for the love of the kingdom. Another one, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, well, let me go bury my dead first. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And we think, what a horrible thing. He can't even bury his father. And we know, according to custom, that was a saying in the city of Jerusalem that you were to stay at home till dad was dead, then you were to take the birthright and go on. But Jesus said the birthright is not important, and nothing is more important than you being obedient to the voice of God in your life right now. Let the dead bury the dead. And then the third one, Jesus said, follow me. And he says, well, let me go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus declared, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And the reason why is when Christ is claims upon us, he wants us to be his disciples. What is Christ's claim upon us if we want to be his disciples? First of all, a supreme love. We cannot follow Christ unless we love him better than anyone else. He puts himself alongside the dearest relationships of earth. And he says in unforgettable words, you must hate all other things or you cannot be my disciples. The word hate is a relative word. It is not absolute. He demands from you and me a love greater than the earliest love, the love of father and mother. Greater than the dearest love, the love of a wife or a child. Greater than the nearest love, the love of ourself. And so the command comes to follow him with all of the heart. And so, first of all, his calling. It came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer. And so Jesus is now calling upon his Father because of the popularity, because of the multitude, because of the Pharisees harassing him, and because of Calvary ahead of him. But secondly, his choices, his own choices, the 12 that he chose in verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom we also named apostles. Now turn with me to the left, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13 through 15. Mark gives us a little bit more detail on this verse 13 here in Luke chapter 6. And there are four things I really want to lay in your heart, in your mind, for you to consider and to really ponder. And these are basic things that we should have been taught, but I want to go through it one more time because they are life-changing and they can change the course of your whole life. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, he declares, and he goeth up into a mountain, he calleth unto him whom he would. And they called unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and cast out devils. Now let me read it to you once again, and take your pencil. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. Underline the word, whom he would. And they called unto him. That means the disciples came. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. Underline, they should be with him. And that he might send them forth. Underline the word, might send them forth to preach. And then, number 4 in verse 15, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Underline, to have power. There are four reasons why God is calling these men. And I believe they're the very same today for us. It says here, he called them into fellowship. In verse 13, and he goeth up into the mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. In other words, he called these men into fellowship so that he could spend time with them. Now, very carefully, and I really want you to understand that he called them so he, God, could spend time with them. That cracks me up. I mean, it's like, God, please, where are you? It's like, hey, where are you? It's like, God has time. And God is calling these men because God wants to spend quality time investing his life into them. He needed to do something so deep, so powerful, so life-changing that they be willing to die for what they believed. And it wasn't having pizza once a week. He wanted to sleep with them, walk with them. He wanted to watch them. The best way I can tell you this is it's not a parent and a child. It's a grandfather and a grandson. When I was a child, take out the trash. Come on, help me out here. Hey, wash the car. What are you doing? Do this, do that. As a grandparent, I'll wash the car, sit here and play with the hose. He squirts the water into the window. Oh, isn't that cute? As a parent, I want to wring his neck. He breaks my mirror. As a parent, get him out of here. I'm washing my car. As a grandpa, oh man, you're so strong. Am I getting through here? He wants to watch you. He wants to enjoy you. He wants to have you with him. To be able to have Anthony by my side in the car to show him off. Hey, every other grandkid is nothing. This is the boy. This is my grandson. This is me. This is the hope of the future. This kid can do no wrong. You want to... Papa, can we go to Toys R Us right now? What do you want? Oh, Papa, I want you have it. What do you want? As parents, you don't need it. Save your money. As a parent, you got too many of them. You don't play with them now. Put them away. It's time for dinner. Wash your face. Get up here quick. As a grandpa, oh, leave them out. They'll be here next time when you get here. Now, there's two ways to enjoy God. One is a dictatorship, and one is a lover. And I am convinced in my life, cannot speak for you, that I don't know God in this type of a relationship where he wants to enjoy me. I think he has to put up with me. He has to put up with all my failure, put up with all my attitude, and no one else puts up with me. So why should he? But he understood what he was getting. And he took me in my failure. And the reason he took me is because what I could become. And he changed Peter's name to the rock. Not because of who Peter was, but what Peter would become because he spent time with God. And not because Peter spent time with God, but because God spent time with Peter. And this is the primary reason a fellowship that God would spend time with you. That God would embrace you, hold you, love you, minister to your heart, help you to understand, give you the knowledge to say to you, be of good cheer, to encourage you to go on, you can do it. And he saw Peter as a rock. He saw Matthew as a rock. He saw the boys, what he could make them if he would spend time. And so he prayed, Father, these are the men I want to come by my side. And I'd like to, these are the ones whom I want. And God wants you for himself. And he's very jealous and very selfish when it comes to ever sharing you with anybody. And that's why we read about idolatry And that's why we read about abiding, and that's why we read about in Christ, because the power of victory comes from the way that God loves me. And so I realized, first of all, He called them into fellowship so that He could spend time with them, being with them. But secondly, He called them into fellowship, in verse 14, so that He might train them by being with Him. Notice it declares in verse 14, He says, "And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him." So, first of all, that He would be with them, but now that we would be with Him. And there's a great difference. Him being with me is wonderful because He's just loving me, but me being with Him, I begin to learn. I see the way He heals people. I see the compassion He has for those who are left out. I see His willingness to touch the man who has leprosy, and He was unafraid to do that. He was willing to touch anybody. I see how the disciples kept the people away, and Jesus has suffered the little children to come unto me. I see how He ate with the publicans and would hang out with the sinners, and He was not a respecter of persons, and how He spoke to the scribes and Pharisees and told them the truth about themselves, told them all that was in their heart. I see the way He dealt with Pilate and how He opened not His mouth to Herod because He didn't want to waste the truth. But I see how He reached out to a woman that was demon-possessed and a woman caught in adultery, and how He was willing to go the distance and what He said on the cross, "Father, forgive them," and how He was able to overlook their failures and see His friends. And I begin to learn that I need to be like Jesus. And I learn what it's like being like Jesus while I hang around Jesus. But you remember, He's with me to look at me, but I'm there to look at Him, that I might be trained. I might grow. And the reason why we're not growing is because we're not hanging with the Lord. And as I grow in the knowledge of grace, as I see Jesus doing certain things, I hang out in fellowship, He's training me through trials and difficulties and understanding that He has my best interest in mind and wanting me to go on and feed the multitude. And how would you do this? It's time to cross over the Sea of Galilee. And they didn't want to go, but He constrained them. "Guys, you need to go." And He fed 5,000. They didn't believe. So He fed another 4,000. They didn't believe. And He did these miracles, and He used miracles to bring the reality of God to their life. And He kept doing it. "How long will it take you guys to get it?" But He kept training and training and feeding. And then He started letting them do it. And oh man, it was a mess. And they got prideful. And He took it away and let's get away and gave it back and took it and gave it back. And He was always working in their life. Never, ever hurting them. He trained them. And thirdly, I read in verse 14, He called them into fellowship so that He might use them by sending them forth. Thirdly, He said, "I want you to come into fellowship because ultimately I want to send you. I want to use you. I want God to be poured through your life. I want the kingdom to come through your life. I want you to make a difference in your city, in your town, in your home, with your children. I want you to make a difference in the church because of who you are." And it's not who you are, it's who I am, but I've hung out with you, and you have experienced my love, and I've trained you, and you know what's right, and now you go. And you have answers because I've trained you, and you know my heart, and you go. And if you fall, I'll be there because I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you need to go. Oh, no, you come. No, you go. And you need to step out in faith and believe that I speak through your mouth, and not be insecure and not be unconfident, but stand there with absolute authority because I trained you. And when I train people, they're trained. And when I love people, they're loved. And so I've loved you and I've trained you and I want to use you. I want you to do greater things than I did. And so I'm going to push you out there. You're not to be afraid. And then fourthly, He called them into fellowship so that he might establish them by giving them his authority, verse 15, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And I believe this is really the heart of what it is to be a disciple. It is God calling you to himself to love you. Now, he has time. The question is, do you have time? What's he going to do? He's going to love you. How is he going to love you? He's going to hold you. What's he going to say? Great things. What's he want? He wants you to be all that he's made you to be. How's that going to happen? Your heart needs to be loved. Because your insecurity, your fears, your anxieties, the tension is all because you don't feel loved. But when you know that God loves you, now you're ready to love a world. Now train. Well, how are we going to train? Because you're going to hang out with me. And because I love you so much, you love me, and we're going to talk and we're going to be friends, and I'll show you how to do things that you've never done before. And you're going to make mistakes, but don't worry about that, because I would never let you do it if it was going to hurt you. But the reason why I let you do it and the reason why you fell on your face is because you took your eyes off me. But I'll get you through this, because down the road, I'm going to use you. And someone has to do it, and you're the one I want to do. And so you're going to train me. I'll train you, Stephen. Okay. Well, now that I'm trained, what for? It's time to go. Go where? I'm going to send you. Where? Everywhere. Every place you go. Everything you do. I've trained you. You're the best. Open your mouth, I'll fill it. Open your heart, I'll fill it. Jesus will come out. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to empower you and establish this authority so you're not fickle or double-minded, but you will know that you represent a king. And you will stand as a king's kid with absolute authority. So when you speak, they will listen. I'll do all that. All you have to do is accept the call. Come. I'll do the rest. Now, I don't know what in the world we think about, but we don't have time for God. And in our fellowship, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to learn this lesson. It's the last thing I do. If he had to get away, Steve Mays has to get away. I need to be loved. I need to be trained. I want to be used. And I want God's anointing to do it the right way. What a challenge. Next week, the boys. Father, we thank you for a message that I hope we never forget. A wonderful move of your grace to spend a day with God for the purpose of loving. Lord, when I'm able to get Anthony, man, we plan the whole day. We get as much stuff in as we can. And I don't think about anything except blessing this kid, giving to this kid. Well, Lord, I think it's the same way with you. If I just show up, you want to bless me. You want to give to me. You see areas that need to be loved. You want to love. You hear me complain and you want to tell me that it's okay. And then I keep wanting to come around because no one loves me as much as you do. And you begin to train me as I come back. And you train me through prayer, and you train me through disappointments, and you train me through tears, and you train me through difficult times, and I get angry, and there's always a huge smile on your face. And then I come back and begin to tell you how people are listening to what I have to say, and how I'm helping other people, and oh, it thrills your heart. And so you train me again. And you send me out again. And I come back and finally I hear the words, Stephen, church, do it in my name and all power will yield to you. And so we come in the authority of Jesus Christ. We take this election. We bind the works of Satan. We pray that you would be sovereign. That God, that you would speak to people's hearts throughout the country. That Lord, you would have your man, whoever it is, to be in line. That God, that you would be the one that would give us the freedom to continue to preach. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for not spending time with you. No wonder we're all over the place looking to be loved. May you settle our hearts. May we be confident in who we are. May you give us so much that we are embarrassed beyond belief of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?